Hope you have turned to Luke chapter 22. The young man received a phone call and said, if you want to see your grandpa one more time, you better come to the hospital. And so the young man drove with haste to find his grandfather weak but coherent. And as the boy came closer, his grandfather tried to sit up. And he looked at the young man, he said, you know that your daddy and your aunt are going to inherit most everything I possess. But there's something I want you to have. He reached over to the tray table next to the bed, and he picked up his pocket watch. I want you to have this, he said. But Grandpa, that's your watch. And that's why I'm giving it to you. Where I'm going, I won't need to keep track of time. Take it. And every time you look at it, remember me. Of course, the young man kept the watch. And each day as he would wind it, or someone would see it and comment on it, he would be reminded of the one who gave it to him. Grandfather gave the watch so it would give his grandson something regularly to remember him with. And that takes us to our passage. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the last night that Jesus would be with his disciples, he would set forth with them a way for them to keep his memory fresh. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. It's so easy for our thoughts of Christ to grow stale, to become distant. Absence does not always make the heart grow fonder. So Jesus then introduced this memorial. He instituted it to call his people back, to reaffirm the physical as well as the spiritual reality of Christ. And so Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, and knowing that this would be the last time he would have supper before the crucifixion, he set forth this memorial, a perpetual memorial. And here in our passage, you see what it was and how it was to be done. The directions he gave are plain, clear, and definite. Do this in remembrance of me. When he said, do this, it was very specific what we were supposed to do. So then to do something else would not be right. Nor would it be right for us to do it for any other purpose but to remember him. It's not some kind of magical or mystical last rite that you give to someone who's dying. It's not something that you vend out of a machine in an airport for some kind of superstitious idea that if I take the wafer and the wine, I'll have a safe trip. It is to be in remembrance of Him. It's not to be done by ourselves. You notice He had His disciples around Him when He did it. He didn't say, now, each of you take a little wine and a little bread and go off in a corner by yourselves and enjoy it. And you notice something else. He gave it only to those who were believers. This command puts us in the middle of a challenge. You say, well, how so? Because it asks us first and foremost this question. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? It's pointless to say to someone born blind, do you remember what the sunrise looked like? And anyone who does not know Christ cannot remember Him. If you don't know Him, you can't remember Him, because you can't remember someone you don't know. So as we consider this, the first thing I'll say, let us see, it's designed to be a personal memorial. Personal. In essence, He said, do this in remembrance of Me. Well, then how are we to remember Him? Firstly, we remember Him as the one that we have entrusted our lives to, our eternities to. Secondly, we remember Him as the object of our gratitude. It was His body and His blood that dealt with our sin on the cross. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. I might do something to you that was wrong and you say, that's all right, I forgive you. And that's a great and wonderful thing, but I'm still guilty. I still did the act that caused the need to be forgiven. And so, not only do I need to be forgiven, I need the guilt of what I've done to be dealt with. I need to be justified. That is, I need to be put in a right standing with God, that I don't stand as one as guilty, but one who has had the guilt taken away through the righteousness of Christ. That's what led the hymn writer Charles Wesley to write, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." The triumph is that not only has forgiveness been given, but guilt. Guilt has been taken away. We remember Him as the Lord of our conduct. Lord of our conduct. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you know, and Zechariah chapter 8, God said He would dwell in the city. And then that city would be changed. Be changed. It would then be the city of truth. And it would be the holy mountain. And why? Because God is there. And where God is present, there is a transformation. You cannot be the same after God comes in the person of Christ in your life. The foolishness that says, well, maybe later on, you know, I'll get a zap of holiness and I'll start living like I should. That's nonsense. If your life has not been transformed, you can be pretty well guaranteed then Christ has not come into your life. The triumph of His grace, one of the triumphs is the changing of what we were to what we can and will be. So we remember him as the Lord of our conduct. We heard a hymn one time and have sung it in the past. What a friend we have in Jesus. But have we ever thought about what it means? And what Jesus, what value Jesus put on that friendship? And how he described the depth of that friendship? In John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now note, we could stop there, but Jesus didn't stop there. A man lay down his life for his friends. How will we know we are his friends? Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. He lays down his life for his friends. His friends. In John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not only does Jesus establish himself as a greater than Moses here, but he establishes himself as God. For only God can give life-binding commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now note the progression in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then notice the progression continues as we go to chapter 15 and verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. You see, there's more to being a friend of Jesus than to say, what a friend we have in Jesus, and to sing nice little platitudes. It's how we live. And again, that exposes whether our lives have been transformed or not. And that will then tell if we know Christ or if we don't. How else do we remember him at this time? We remember him as the joy of our lives. We remember him as the joy of our lives. You know, there are some who try to partake of a mindless Christianity, which there's no such thing. And there are those who seem to have a joyless Christianity, and there's no such thing as that either. Every earthly joy is fleeting, but Jesus is eternal. The joy that he gives, that's why he said when he gave his peace, it's not like the world gives to you. And the joy that he gives is not like the joy that the world gives. So when he said, enter into the joy of the Lord, that's to enter into an eternal joy. It's a joy that no one can take away from us. No one. It can't be legislated away from us. There's no way that this joy can be taken away because it's found in Christ, and if it's found in Christ, then it's an eternal joy. And it's an unchangeable joy. We come to this time, we remember what he was. God in the flesh, crucified and atoning for our sins. Remember what he is, seated now, interceding for his beloved. And remember what he will be, the conquering Christ. He will come again, but not with salvation this time. And then as we come to this time, we see it, the memorial itself. It's simple. There's two elements. And so Jesus is the plain and simple truth. This memorial is to be frequent. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, where Jesus says, as often as you do this, as often as you do. You know, we don't do foot washings here. Why? Because it was only done once by Jesus, and he didn't say and gave no command to do this often. But he did say, when it came to the Lord's Supper, as often as ye do this, which meant that it was to be done on somewhat of a regular basis. As often as you do this. It is to be frequent. And then it is to be universal. I mean, not done to every single person, but it means it's not just for a certain class of believers or a certain group, but all believers take this and divide it and share it amongst yourselves. You see, the best memory of him is his laying down his life for us. And so the table is prepared before us. It's an inviting our participation. And we are to come if we know him. Even though we may have forgotten him often. You see, this is the reason for coming in the first place. Remembrance. And so we may come, though others may forget. We come here not to judge others, but to remember the Lord ourselves. And we come out of necessity and weakness. We come out of necessity and weakness. For this, my friends, is the closest we come to seeing him. And may I say that while this will never turn into the body and blood of Christ as we partake of it, there is, in some, we could say, metaphysical or mystical way, that the presence of God, Christ, is greater at this point than perhaps any other time when we gather, because we are remembering the very thing that he did to save us. We're remembering that there was a real body that was given on a cross. There was real blood that came from that body. There was real life that was taken that we might be free. And so there's a certain sense that when we have done what the Lord has commanded us to do, there is a certain expectation then of a greater appearance or feeling or experience of his presence with us. We don't want to get into the superstitious kind of realm, but at the same time, what can make us feel more in the presence of Christ than those things that represent his body and blood for us? You see, it's not just purely a memorial, not purely just a cause for us to remember, but it's a call to us to experience. And then we come because of his love. And because he loves us, he desires us to remember him. It's hard when a loved one says, I don't remember you. I remember a time when my mother, before she lost her battle with Alzheimer's, she looked over at me one time when I was over the house, and she looked at her husband and she said, "Who's that? Who's that?" Wow. little mother doesn't recognize who you are. And so, the greatest perhaps of all desires is to be remembered, particularly by those we love and who love us. God never gives us an institution that is useless. You see, it's a sin every time that we forget the Lord. So, therefore, let us take advantage of any aid that the Lord provides for our memories. Let's pray.